Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. It can be found on page 1641 in your Bibles and also on the screen behind me. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies.
All right. Good morning. Well, it's a joy to be with you today and looking at this passage, which I reckon is pretty beautiful. It tells us a lot about the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to pray again as we look at it together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that no matter what might be on our hearts or minds today, that you would help us to see the Lord Jesus clearly and speak to us through your word, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've heard of the phrase, "What you see is what you get." I grew up in the country, so I'm a country boy at heart down in Victor Harbour. And there's a country song by Luke Combs you might have heard of called "What You See Is What You Get." What you see is what you get. Anyway, channeling my roots. You can chat to me after if you want to hear more of that. Anyway, what Luke means is, I'm exactly what I look like. No hidden surprises. What you see on the outside is me. But is that always true? Are things always only as they appear? Well, as a kid, my dad had a big book called Magic Eye. And in this book, there were all these weird pictures, a bit like the one that's going to come up on the screen behind me. Maybe you've seen one of these before. Just from looking at a picture like this, I thought it was insignificant, that there was nothing really there. But what Dad told me was, there's actually something hiding in the background in plain sight. If you cross your eyes in the right way, you can actually see something hidden in the background. Now, it's a little bit small for some of you, but I wonder if anyone can see it. What is there? You're all crossing your eyes. If we go to the next slide, there's actually a shark hidden in this picture. Point is, you could see the first image but miss the shark. You might be looking right at it, but not really see it. Sometimes there's more going on than it might first appear. And I reckon that's a bit like our passage today when it comes to power. We're going to see that while power might first appear to be with Pilate, Herod, and the Jewish leaders, real power belongs with God alone. Before we approach our passage, let me give you a bit of an idea of what's been happening to Jesus to this point in Luke. Towards the end of chapter 22, in verses 47 to 53, Jesus is betrayed by one of his own in Judas. And then one of his closest disciples, Peter, disowns him three times. He's been arrested, abandoned, mocked, and beaten. He's been blindfolded and insulted in verses 63 to 65. And the Jewish council are determined to kill Jesus because they think he's blaspheming. We looked at this a bit last week if you were with us. The Jewish leaders have already made their mind up about Jesus. And in verse 69 of chapter 22, Jesus says, "From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They ask, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he replies, "You say that I am." From that moment on, they are determined to kill him. And Luke has been showing us the tension building for a while now. The Jewish leaders have been watching Jesus and trying to trap him, waiting for this moment. In chapter 20, verse 20, they kept a close watch on him, even with spies. They wanted to catch him in what he was saying so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. And that brings us to our passage today, Jesus on trial before Pilate and Herod. And what we're going to do is find where the power lies. And we're going to ask the question of each character in this passage. There's an outline in your handouts or on the Sunday Hub. You can also follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. We're going to see that real power belongs to God alone, even if it doesn't look like it at first appearance. But let's look at each character carefully. Firstly, let's look at the Jewish leaders. What we'll see in the passage is they don't have the power because although they want Jesus killed, they can't make this happen without Rome's intervention. They are reliant on Pilate to get what they want. Let me show you what I mean. Look with me in verse 1. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they put some accusations forward on Jesus to see what might stick. In verse 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." There are three claims here that the Jewish leaders make. The first is that Jesus is disturbing the peace as a religious agitator or subverting the nation. The second is that he opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, which is not true. Jesus says previously in Luke, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." The third accusation, he claims to be Messiah, a king, is the one that Pilate responds to. From Pilate's perspective, though, they're presenting Jesus as like a political threat. He's a king, they say. And Pilate responds to this accusation, but he's not saying what we might think. He's not asking Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God," as promised in the Old Testament. Pilate's not a Jew. He doesn't have Jewish history or beliefs. So it's kind of like he's saying, "Are you out to overthrow Rome?" When in verse 3 he asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And then isn't Jesus' answer interesting? He doesn't confirm or deny. Jesus says to Pilate, "You have said so." In the original language, it literally translates to, "You say." And we see Pilate declares Jesus innocent. As we go on in verse 4, he says, "I find no basis for a charge against this man. He's innocent." And Pilate will go on to affirm Jesus' innocence two more times later on in this chapter. In verse 14, if you've got your Bibles open, "No basis for your charges against him." And then later in verse 22, "There are no grounds for the death penalty." So Pilate views Jesus as no threat at all. The Jewish leaders don't have the power. They accuse Jesus. They want him killed, but they don't have the power to make that happen. They need Pilate to get what they want. So what about Pilate? He seems pretty powerful. Does he have the power? Well, as we've heard already, real power belongs to God alone. We'll see Pilate has some authority, but he doesn't exercise it rightly. Even though Pilate declares Jesus innocent, he doesn't have the power to follow through with his declaration. Look with me in verse 5. The trial should end after verse 4, right? But it goes on. Jesus, the innocent man, is treated like a criminal. The Jewish leaders are not happy with the verdict and they become insistent and escalate their efforts and say, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." And Pilate hears Galilee and sees a way out. And he sends him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time. He dismisses Jesus to Herod. Pilate's just declared Jesus innocent, but he doesn't have the power to act in line with this truth. He acts based on the pressure from the crowd. If you're into AFL, you'll know that in the finals, the pressure goes up, and the umpires, who have the authority to officiate the game, are under extreme pressure too. And the home crowd can have a really big influence on the decisions that are made. One such example of this is the 2012 preliminary final between the Crows and Hawthorn. Sorry, Crows fans, it's a rough one. It was a Hawthorn home game, and there were tens of thousands of Hawthorn fans at the MCG. And at the end of the game, there were at least three umpiring mistakes that went against the Crows. And the league acknowledged they were errors after the game. The umpires might appear to have the power, but in high-pressure moments, their decisions can be influenced. They're only human. That's not unlike Pilate, whose actions are influenced by the crowd. He declares Jesus is innocent, but doesn't follow through when the crowd pressed him. If you really had the power and you declare someone innocent, you wouldn't pander to the crowd. You'd act rightly on what you declare. But Pilate doesn't do this. So true power doesn't sit with him. Real power belongs to God alone. And Jesus is sent to Herod. Does Herod have the power? Well, just as Pilate seems powerful but isn't, Herod doesn't have the power to get Jesus to do what he wants. He can't make Jesus do what he wants. Look with me in verse 8. Herod's been waiting to see Jesus for a long time. Not to listen to Jesus or repent, but he wants something from Jesus. He's heard of this miracle-working Jesus guy, and it says he wants a sign, a performance, something impressive, something for himself. So he plies Jesus with questions. But Jesus gives him no answer. No miracle or defense or explanation. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law vehemently accuse Jesus in verse 10. And Herod, no doubt maybe a bit annoyed or embarrassed because Jesus was silent, mocks Jesus, dresses him up, and sends him back to Pilate. He doesn't have the power to get Jesus to do what he wants. Have you ever sat down to watch TV, picked up the remote, only to discover the remote has no batteries? You're holding it in your hand, you're pressing the buttons, you expect something to happen. You're sitting on your throne in the couch, pressing the button, the TV should turn on. You look like you're in control, but no matter how hard you press the buttons, TV won't turn on. It's a bit like Herod in this passage. He has a throne, he has soldiers, he has authority, and he wants Jesus to perform for him. He wants a sign, but Jesus doesn't respond. Herod has all the appearance of power, but in reality, he's completely powerless over what Jesus will do. So the power doesn't truly rest with Herod either. So where does that leave us? Well, there's one character left, the silent one, Jesus. As we'll see, the silent one is the one with the power. But firstly, why is he silent? Come with me to Isaiah 53. Now, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus, and look at what the prophet says about a future suffering servant. If you're a fan of Colin Buchanan, you'll know Isaiah 53:6. Right? We all like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid the iniquity of us. Oh, I can hear some people sing it. But look at verse 7. This servant remains silent. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is Jesus. In 1 Peter 2, from verse 22, the Apostle Peter applies this passage in Isaiah to Jesus, sort of jumping forward back into the New Testament. He says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus is silent not because he lacks power, but because he is willingly entrusting himself to the Father. I want to remind you why Luke is writing his gospel. He tells us one of these reasons all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So when Luke shows us Jesus silent before Herod, he's not showing us weakness. He's showing us fulfillment. I think Luke wants us to see that. So look again at verse 9 in Luke 23. Jesus gave him no answer. He did not open his mouth. And look at what takes place in verses 10 to 11. Just picture the scene. Jesus is silent, but he's copying it from all angles. In verse 10, the chief priests and the teachers of the law accuse Jesus vehemently. In verse 11, Herod and his soldiers ridicule and mock him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. Herod doesn't get what he wants. To him, Jesus doesn't seem to have power. He's not resisting. This is meant to be the king. But here's something amazing. The one who looks powerless is the one with all the power. The silent one before Herod has all the power. The silent one is the one in control. It might not look like it in the moment, but the Bible tells us something amazing about this whole scene. God had already decided it would happen this way. Let's do a short activity together. Let's see if we can work out who's got the power if we judge by appearances. Let's see how things appear. Hopefully you have a printed copy of some of today's passage scattered around, verses 9 to 11 on a little slips. If not, there should be some more around. Put plenty out there. Let's look together, if you like. Take out a pen. Would love you to do for about 30 seconds or so is underline everything in those verses that is done to Jesus. Everything that is done to Jesus in this short passage. I'll give you a second to do that. Don't worry if you miss one. There's a couple there. What are you noticing as you look through those verses? Jesus is ridiculed, plied with many questions, accused, and mocked. Now what I'd like you to do for a minute is circle every action that Jesus does. Shouldn't need too long. Circle what Jesus does. Kind of needed too long, right? He gives no answer, which is kind of nothing. So if we're only judging by appearances, what our eyes can see as we look through this few verses, it seems like one-way traffic. Jesus doesn't speak. He doesn't object. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't resist the mocking. Meanwhile, Herod seems to be the one driving the whole process. He's in control. He's confident. He's mocking. And Jesus gives no answer. What is real power? Does it mean controlling people? When you don't stop the questions or resist the mocking or fight back, can you really have the power? Even though appearances might tell us otherwise, the silent one is the one with the power. Let me show you. Look with me at verse 12. Herod felt honored that Pilate would send this matter to him. And Herod and Pilate are reconciled. It says, that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they were enemies. Might seem like a random little fact, but it's actually really significant. It's the fulfillment of a psalm written well before Jesus by King David. In Psalm 2, in verse 2, it says, "The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed." And in Luke's second book, in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, if you'd like, you can open your Bibles there because it's a great little section. Luke shows us this psalm, Psalm 2 verse 2, is fulfilled in this moment. Come with me to Acts chapter 4. Psalm 2 is quoted in verses 25 and 26. And then in verse 27, we see Jesus is God's anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. What is it to be anointed? Jesus is God's chosen king. And then, verse 28 lets us in on something that's really key to seeing what's going on. It's a look behind the curtain of this whole passage. None of what is taking place here is random. Look with me at verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Jesus is fulfilling the will of the Father, which was decided beforehand. As he says in John's Gospel, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." How does that kind of power sit with you? All this talk about power, you all knew this was coming. Given we're talking about power, we've got to talk about the power, right? The power from Port in the AFL. My team, of course. Who knows the team song? "We'll never stop, 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 till we're top, top, top." There's history here in the making. There's history here in the making. What does Acts 4:28 say? For God, history is being carried out. Herod and Pilate thought they were deciding Jesus' fate, but they were actually doing what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Can you see the power? Because it's not there in this passage on first glance. It's not there on face value. It's hidden power in a sense. It's not how things first appear. It's not obvious. But it's the reality. He decided beforehand. The whole scene in our passage was decided beforehand by the power and will of the Father, carried out through the Son's willing obedience. Such is his power. Who has the power? It's Jesus. How? By willingly submitting to the Father and carrying out his purposes, even through what looks like weakness. Jesus gives his spirit up to his Father in verse 46 as Jesus dies on a cross. And Pilate nails King of the Jews. He's not that impressed with the title for Pilate. It's mockery, right? But it ends up being the greatest irony of all. Because this is God's anointed one. Psalm 2 verse 2. He is God's king. A song puts it like this: "He breathes his last and bows his head, the king in all his beauty." The cross is the ultimate example of what you see is not what you get. It looks like failure, but it's where Jesus accomplishes the Father's will and says, "It is finished." And Jesus shows us his power over our greatest enemy, his power over sin and death, because the grave didn't hold him. But this raises a really big question, though, doesn't it? Why? Why did Jesus put up with injustice? Why was he silent before Herod? He was innocent. Because he loves his church. Even us, here at Trinity Church Only. He does this because he loves you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross." What's the joy? I think part of that joy is buying back sinners. That's at his heart when he's walking this road to the cross. The joy, his church, his bride. In the midst of Jesus' silence in this passage, in the background, it might be hard to see, Jesus is walking the road to the cross to win his church as he's silent before the mocking Herod. I'm thankful for Tim Keller, who helpfully says that real power is the power to transform hearts, not to control people like Pilate and Herod. Jesus changes us from the inside. That's power. Real power, Christ's power, is the reason we're here today. The way of the kingdom of God is different. If Jesus escapes, we're still in our sin. We still face God's judgment if he doesn't submit himself to the injustice. He could have snapped his fingers and they'd all be dust. In Matthew 26, he says, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" He set his face to Jerusalem to fulfill the Father's will. And he did it because of the joy set before him, his people. If he loves you like that, and you can trust him when you can't see why. If God can orchestrate history for his purposes, even through his silence, that means he's orchestrating history now. He has power today. He rules over history. But isn't that good news? He's a good ruler who knows what it's like to suffer injustice, to be abandoned by his friends. He knows. He's been through it. He's the good, kind ruler. Isn't he good and powerful? This is what real power looks like. Self-giving power, then following this king means trusting him even when his rule doesn't make immediate sense. You can trust him when you can't see why. He sees the whole picture. There's a lot of uncertainty in our world right now. But our God rules over history. He knows what's coming, and he's in control. We can trust him when we can't see the reasons. Or maybe for you, when your friends at school might think less of you for talking about Jesus, or for joining in with what they're doing because you know Jesus calls you not to do that, you can trust him then. So will you obey him when it looks like loss? When it means serving his gospel with your finances until it hurts a bit, means you can't do that thing you really wanted to do, even if no one would know if you did or not. Will you trust his ways when they seem like loss? when you can't see the answer to your prayers. You can trust him when you can't see what he's doing. Even if you've been praying that prayer for so long. And even if you've never done it before, you can trust him today. So when you can't see why it's worth obeying him or following him or choosing his way, will you trust him when you can't see why? We've seen today who holds the power. It's not the Jewish leaders, it's not Pilate, it's not Herod. It's ultimately with Jesus, because he obeys the Father's will decided beforehand. Even though it might not be how things seem, God has power over history, which means we can trust him when we can't see why, because he sees the whole picture. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of your power over history, and that Jesus would willingly stay silent for us. We ask that you'd help us to trust you even when we can't see why. We need your help to do this. Amen.